Good morning. Thank you for coming this morning. Well, today is the end of our series in the book of Ephesians entitled Protos Agape, First Love. You know, this letter was written as an encouragement to the body of Christ to help us walk close to Jesus. So I trust that you have personally experienced the Holy Spirit's encouragement throughout our series. In this series, we've talked a lot about relationships, unity inside the church, healthy marriages, peace in the family, faithfulness to Jesus in the workplace. Let's be mindful that whenever we encounter some challenging circumstances in our relationships, that we need to be alert of the spiritual realm. It's no coincidence that the remainder of Ephesians 6 and the conclusion of the book is going to address the issue of how to successfully engage in spiritual warfare. Do you know that as a Christian, you are in a spiritual battle? You are. Do you know that you are surrounded by spirits that your physical eyes cannot see? It's true. Do your spiritual ears hear the call of God to gain spiritual focus and to fight with weapons that are not of this world? Yes, we are in a spiritual battle in this world, and we must learn how battling God's way is imperative for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3-4a teaches us, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world." See, as we strive to love God and love others and to partake of God-honoring relationships, it's necessary that we properly and also faithfully engage in the spiritual warfare before us. This morning, as we wrap up our series, we're going to get much insight on the provisions God has blessed us with to fight against the devil's schemes and to walk in God's victory. The book ends by teaching us and exhorting us to stand firm, to battle faithfully, to be alert to ways that will honor God as we face strongholds, challenges, and opposition. Our sermon is entitled, Fighting That Pleases God. Fighting That Pleases God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10-24. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you may also know, that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. The kind of fighting that pleases God is, number one, to first understand the mightiness of God. See, believers need to realize that they are in direct warfare with Satan and his demons, whom are not allegories but are real beings whose presence are very alive, active, and pose real threats. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Yes, there is an enemy that we must be aware of, whom seeks to intimidate us, who wants to devour us, and whom has an agenda to come against us. But notice that verse 10 starts off by saying, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power." So before God tells us further instructions how to fight this battle we are facing, He first reveals to us where our help comes from. Where our help comes from. See, our human strength to fight the spiritual battle we face just won't cut it. But don't be discouraged, because God's power is, verse 10, it's mighty. This word "mighty" is such a wonderful comfort, because it's a call to rest in God's power, in God's ability, in God's strength. See, the point is this: you can't fight this battle before you on your own. That's why you and I need God's provisions. Therefore, verse 11, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." God gives the believer a full set of equipment. He sends us out into battle with everything we need at our disposal. Everything you need. God is mighty, and believers have Him to rely upon for the challenges, the enemies, and the opposition we'll face. Think about it for a moment. What did Noah need when he faced a world full of sin? Well, he just needed God, whom provided the ark for his safety. What did Elisha need when he was surrounded by the world's armies of flesh and blood? Well, he simply needed the eyes to see the armies of the Lord that far outmatched the world's threats. What did Moses need when the powerful Pharaoh sought to destroy him and God's people? To trust that God had a plan that was much bigger and more mighty than Pharaoh's. You know, God's might is not something to quickly consider and then to just move on to the next topic. The issue or the topic of God's might should cause us to ponder at length. Do you believe in the mightiness of God? What could you tell me about the mightiness of God? Do you believe this truth to be personally applicable in your life, the mightiness of God displayed in your specific life? For another example, in Romans chapter 8, verse 31b, we learn, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" See, it's a question. These are some powerful words that speak forth a challenge for an enemy to emerge. A challenge for an equal to emerge. But God has no equal. He therefore, His might always outmatches any contender. See, because of Jesus, Christians belong to the one and only glorious King who is the creator of the universe, whose might can't be thwarted in any way. Do you believe that? That God's might can't be thwarted, that He outmatches any opposition? See, Job, even amidst all his intense trials, he was fully convinced of the powerful mightiness of God. In Job 42, verse 1 and 2, "Then Job replied to the Lord, 'I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted.'" See, I think for a lot of us, myself included, we often don't understand God's mightiness. Here's why I say that. Because we can be known to become intimidated by enemies, to be discouraged by our trials, to be uneasy with the roaring threats of Satan. You know, here's what we need to hear today. We need to hear the call to stop being intimidated by the world, by Satan and his agenda, by the challenges we are facing, by the enemies we encounter. We rather need to become intimidated by the mightiness of God. Are you intimidated by the mightiness of God? See, if God's mightiness doesn't make our hearts skip a beat and go, whoa, whoa, then I guarantee you we are not grasping the reality of the matter. Now, there's no time, there's no reason to be intimidated by Satan's schemes and strongholds when we become overwhelmed by the mighty God we serve. Psalm 106, verse 2 asks this question: who can proclaim the mighty acts of the Lord or fully declare his praise? See, we need to increase in understanding the mightiness of God because none of us are able to fully declare it. We could be here all day expressing the mightiness of God. We will fall short. We can't fully declare it. That's how mighty of a God we serve. Write this down in your notes. Job chapter 38 and 39. Now, I want to encourage you to read this later on because both of these entire chapters are really a mind-boggling praise regarding God's might. Read those chapters because they you can't help but increase in your awe of God's mightiness if you understand those chapters. Read through them, please. You know, when it comes to spiritual warfare, we must first understand that God has no equal, that he is unmatched in power and glory. May this fact deeply reverberate inside our souls, the mightiness of God. Yes, there is a battle before us. Let's first understand the mightiness of God. Number two, the kind of fighting that pleases God: to recognize who the real enemy is. Verse 11 teaches us that we need God's armor in order to stand against the devil's schemes. Then verse 12 gives us this insightful clarity: for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. See, in order to become effective in anything, really, never mind the crucial matter of spiritual warfare, the target needs to be accurately in focus. The target needs to be in focus. See, if you're experiencing unresolved brokenness with another believer, perhaps in your family, in your church, or a spouse in your marriage, then you need to recognize that there is always an issue of spiritual stronghold that needs to become broken. Now, this doesn't mean that since we are facing a spiritual army of darkness, that we or others can shrug off our responsibility and consequences. It doesn't mean that we can just blame the devil and point to the spiritual realm and not take personal accountability for our sinful behavior. But it most certainly does mean that the tension of brokenness or the strongholds are rooted not in a physical means, but rather in a spiritual context. The issue is that the person has become captive to a scheme of the devil. And remember that this reality doesn't forego the presence of our own sinful nature either. Besides, heeding to our sinful nature and becoming in bondage to it is always a primary plan of the devil. See, this is why, as we will talk in a few moments, that those who are you are broken in fellowship with, this is why they need your prayers and not an improperly placed bullseye on them. This is also why some issues or relational tensions won't ever be truly resolved and reconciled until there is a spiritual stronghold that is recognized and brought before God. This flesh and blood perspective can't resolve anything according to the scriptures, because we need God's healing and God's reconciling plans. So as these spiritually rooted battles take place in our world, in our churches, in our families, it's Satan and the dark forces of evil whom seek to remain stealth, who want to be in disguise. But the devil's fingerprints are all over the darkness where we battle. He's behind the scenes, devising schemes, causing deceptions, taking people captive, promoting our sinful nature, and cheering at the prideful blinding that results in all of these things. We must understand that the target of spiritual warfare is as spoken here, a struggle not against flesh and blood. This warfare that we are called to fight against is rooted much deeper. Now let me further explain some understanding of these words, the rulers against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil. Now many scholars point out that these are all names or descriptions of different classes of evil spirits. At the time of Paul, the Christian widely understood that the entire universe was a battleground between the forces of good and evil. The entire universe was filled with forces of good and evil. The Christians of Paul's day, they believed this wholeheartedly. They were convinced of evil spirits who were trying to deceive them and ultimately whom sought the destruction of the world. See, the target of Satan, our true enemy, is also revealed in the scriptures. Do we understand what his target is? Do we understand what he's trying to accomplish? To steal, kill, and destroy. That's Satan's game plan. That's his target, his focus. He's the ultimate thief of John 10:10. Well, Jesus is revealed in that same passage of scripture as the ransoming shepherd who came to offer abundant life and salvation. So what's the opposite of steal, kill, and destroy if that's Satan's agenda? Well, the opposite is Jesus, who came to ransom, give new life, and eternal victory. Now, strangely, it can seem nowadays that Christ's church here, I would say especially in North America, struggles to recognize the spiritual battle and forces we are amidst. I'm pretty convinced that we don't really see it. You know, maybe this is another application to when we previously studied in chapter 4, where we saw a need for the church to, quote, wake up from their sleep. Do you recognize that you are in a battle? Do you know that you have an enemy, and do you know who that enemy is? Let's not be sleeping while the enemy is busy going about his plans to seek, kill, and destroy. And take note that you are not ever called to enter into spiritual warfare. Do we hear that? You're not called to enter into spiritual warfare. Paul simply announces it here as a fact. You are in spiritual warfare. You're called to recognize it. You're already in it, though. Do you realize it? You are already in a spiritual battle. Have you and I been sleeping? Have we been recognizing the reality of the spiritual warfare that we are immersed in? Do we understand that we are in a battle that seeks for control and destruction of our churches, of our families, of our marriages? Do we see that we're in a battle? Thirdly, the kind of fighting that pleases God. To equip yourself with the spiritual armor God has provided. In verses 13 and 14, we see three calls to stand. Yes, we most assuredly can stand when we are equipped with the mighty armor that God has given us through His Son, Jesus Christ. We will also see how our spiritual armor totally points us to trust in Jesus. See, Jesus is God's might on full display. Through faith in Jesus, you and I will have everything we need to stand firm on our feet in victory. So let's look at this spiritual armor that we are given, which also parallels the armor of a Roman soldier. The belt of truth. Now, it was a belt that held in the soldier's shirt and was also the place on which the sword hung. The belt was a necessary piece of equipment to gather up the other garments so that the soldier could fight freely and effectively. Also, putting on the belt symbolized that a soldier was getting ready for action, as it was believed to be the very first physical step for the soldier to prepare himself. The belt was first. Now, as we consider the spiritual battles we face, we must always have our belts on. Meaning, don't sit down and relax and get sleepy, but be vigilant, watchful, be ready for service, be ready for battle, and to consider God's truth at all times. Jesus spoke these words to his disciples in Luke 12, verse 35 and 36. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. To have your belt on, to be ready, to be dressed. Are you properly dressed? Are you walking in God's truth? Are you preparing to meet your master? Are you prepared right now to meet your master? It's also commonly pointed out that the belt of truth is a messianic symbol of Jesus the Messiah. Isaiah 11 verse 5 says, righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. Yes, it was Christ's righteousness and faithfulness that won the battle. It was not his brute physical force that accomplished our ransoming. See, in the world's eyes, Jesus lost the battle because he was crucified on a cross. But in the spiritual realm, no battle so large has ever been fought and no victory so big has ever been achieved than that of Jesus' work on the cross. He won. He perfectly wore the belt of truth in all perfect righteousness and perfect faithfulness for us. The belt of truth. Praise to Jesus. Well, what about the breastplate of righteousness? Well, the soldier's breastplate provided essential protection for the most vital organs. Now, we cannot battle against spiritual enemies on our own righteousness any more than a soldier can effectively fight without a breastplate. You will be left wide open for the enemy to destroy. So let's be very clear here that the righteousness we are talking about that protects our vital organs from being easily pierced to death is not our own earned righteousness. Rather, it's a righteousness received by faith in Jesus. It's a gift for believers through His righteous sacrifice on the cross. And may this reflection of Jesus' righteousness also spur us on towards maturing in a righteous living that glorifies Him. See, Jesus' righteousness is our best defense. When we accept the righteousness of Jesus, it acts to protect the most vital and crucial parts of our soul. Your heart and life-giving spiritual organs are to be covered by acknowledging Jesus' righteous blood as you stand upon His righteousness. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 24. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify, This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Put on that breastplate. Proclaim to the world that Jesus is the righteous one. He is the righteous one who came to offer redemption to us sinners through faith to all who believe. There is a redemption that came by Christ Jesus. What a wonderful protection we've been given in being a redeemed people. We have God's righteousness in Jesus. We next read about the shoes of the gospel of peace. Now, the role of sandals in the Roman army depicted someone who was constantly on the move and who also partook of long journeys. Likewise, the Christian is to be constantly on the move and ready to walk long lengths to go about their mission in proclaiming the gospel. What do your feet look like? I know this is a strange question. Seems kind of like an abrupt part of what we're going through. But what do your feet look like? Are your feet beautiful? Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Have your feet been bringing the good news of Jesus to people? See, God wants to use your feet to talk to others about his peace available through Jesus. Do you have beautiful feet? Let's remember that Satan is speaking forth and bringing a message as well. These include the fiery darts that we will discuss more about in a moment. The message he speaks is filled with such things as pride, selfishness, condemnation, hopelessness, thoughts of suicide, apathy, depression, self-righteousness and religious efforts, and many other deceptions, lies, and sinful pursuits that deeply wound people's souls. Although some of his messages are very heavily disguised, and can even appear good to our society. In contrast, the message that your feet are to bring to others is this, that Jesus is the hope, the life, the joy, the peace, that he is the healing balm that your hurting soul needs, that he is the internal freedom that your life is yearning for, that he is the completeness your heart is searching for, that he is the lasting truth that this world can't offer you, and that his gospel, or good news, is one that brings peace between you and the one true creator God of the universe. What awesome news we have to share. May the Lord look at your feet and at my feet and say, you have beautiful feet. I see you bringing my good news and the peace of Jesus to others. Next, we read about the shield of faith. Now, the Roman shield referred to here was a large shield that covered the entire body. A shield was also covered with leather and designed to extinguish fiery arrows. Now, I found this really interesting and also meaningful. Now, do you know what these Roman soldiers did first before using their shield? Well, they soaked it in water. This reminded me of John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. When Jesus was talking with a Samaritan woman, he said to her, everyone who drinks this water, he was speaking of the physical water in the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him, meaning the spiritual water that was unseen, will never thirst. Instead, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. See, for us to use our shields most effectively, we must be constantly immersing ourselves in Jesus, who is the water of life. See, if you stay busy soaking yourself in Jesus, then those fiery arrows that the devil throws will easily fall dead to the ground. They won't have a hope in starting some fires to burn you. Yes, it's so true that the more we're immersed in fellowship with our Lord Jesus, the more protection we get from the fiery arrows of Satan. And remember that it's Jesus who not only protects us from being burned spiritually, but also from being burned physically in hell. He became the believer's shield that protects their entire body from the wrath of fire and brimstone. Jesus stepped in on our behalf to shield us. So how's the health of your faith in Jesus? Are those fiery darts being stuffed out with ease as your soul is being well watered in fellowship next to your Messiah? And just a reminder here, we are called to walk by faith and not sight. So don't get distracted by focusing on the arrows being thrown at you. Often we can get distracted and we're telling everybody, another arrow's coming at me. Don't get distracted by the arrows. The arrows are supposed to be targeted at you. It's going to happen. Focus your life on Jesus, who will snuff them out as you immerse yourself in him. So don't get all worked up about the arrows being targeted at you. Stay focused on Jesus, the one who will snuff out the arrows being thrown at you. What about the helmet of salvation? Well, the helmet of salvation is connected in Scripture to the hope of salvation. In the book of Thessalonians, we read about the battle of people being asleep spiritually, and the reality that one day Jesus will return like a thief in the night. Then, immediately, we read these words in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. Since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Jesus is the hope of salvation, for his very name in Hebrew, Yeshua, literally means what? Salvation. It's also noted that a helmet in ancient warfare was not only protection for the soldier's head, but it also served as a symbol of military victory. Putting on the armor of the helmet regarding Jesus as our Savior, well, that blesses us to walk forward in this world with the confidence that our sins are forgiven, that our eternity is victorious. See, God wants his children to be protected by knowing in their heads that through faith in Jesus, their hope, they are victorious. Equip yourself with the helmet of salvation. Be confidently mindful that it's Jesus whom is your hope, your victory, whom is your literal Savior. Know these things. Celebrate them. Believe upon them wholeheartedly. Well, next we come across the sword of the Spirit. And take note that there is only one offensive weapon that we are given. Have you taken note of that? All the other pieces we talked about our protective gear. The sword, which verse 17 calls the Word of God, is so sharp, it's so powerful, it's so accurate, it's so victorious that the Christian needs nothing else in regards to successfully attack the evil forces we encounter. We only need one offensive weapon. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. See, God's word is the most accurate truth. It's the most powerful weapon, and it contains all we need to effectively pierce through the darkness. Now think about it. Without the use of the sword of the Spirit, the very best that you can expect is a lifelong battle of defense. Remember, all the other pieces are protective gear. So without the use of the sword of the Spirit, God's word, the best that you can expect is a lifelong battle of defense. The only way to bring defeat and to gain ground against evil forces is to be upholding and trusting upon God's word. Let's keep trusting in God's word as we uphold our swords, as we walk forward gaining victory. Yes, you are called to forge ahead in victory. Well, fourthly and lastly this morning, the kind of fighting that pleases God. To walk forward investing in prayer. It was pointed out this morning in our prayer time, pre-service prayer time, that the key role of prayer when it comes to spiritual warfare is often neglected and overlooked in this passage of Scripture. Yet I don't know why, because it's so central in the chapter itself. Prayer takes on a central role in every spiritual battle. Now, I talked earlier about how prayer is a major issue in how to honor God and how to love our enemies. You know, there are battles that are between flesh and blood that can't ever be solved by mere words or harder efforts, because there are spiritually rooted problems that require a heart change before God. Now, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, as you also heard the call to fight the battle differently, to wait upon God, to become invested in much prayer while facing an unresolved conflict, a struggling relationship, could be a wayward child, whatever specific battle is before you. So how then do you love God? How do you love others then when in such an intense battle that can't be solved through flesh and blood effort? How do you honor God? How do you love others? By investing heavily in spiritual warfare through the practice of prayer. Now I see three specific things mentioned about prayer in regards to spiritual warfare. Number one, prayer must be constant. Verse 18 says that we are to pray on all occasions. We are to make it our habitual response to pray. Let's be a people of constant prayer who don't just reserve a few minutes for it at dinner or before bed. See, prayer is not so much of a religious observance for Christians. It's supposed to be our way of walking through life on all occasions. It's not something we just participate in at times throughout the day. We are to be a people of prayer. And don't consider prayer something you foundationally commit to only when you're in a moment of desperation, or perhaps when you are seeing results before your human eyes, then we will pray, right? Well, it's working, so I'll continue. Verse 18 tells us to pray always. Now, the word always here in Greek refers to a perseverance. Praying on all occasions and praying always is key when it comes to spiritual warfare. Does your prayer life, does my prayer life reflect such constant discipline and steadfast perseverance? Let's be aware that such a prayer life will make us ready for battle at all times. Do you want to be ready for battle at all times? prayer must be constant in your life. The second thing we learn about prayer in regards to the spiritual warfare we face is that prayer must be focused. Effective prayer requires your concentration to be upon God. Now, we specifically read here to be alert. The word means to be watchful and to keep awake. Now, doesn't this remind you of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Certainly did for me. He stayed awake while his disciples failed to fight the spiritual battle with him as they fell asleep. Then in the morning, what happened? Well, Peter figured that the real battle was to be fought in a physical sense, and then he lopped off the ear of Malchus, his enemy. Folks, once again, don't just give God that 5 minutes before bed at the end of your long day when you are so tired that you struggle to focus. Focused prayer is powerful prayer because we are alert and that we are praying intelligently and we are maintaining a focus on God in regards to the spiritual realm around us. Therefore, we must faithfully invest in the battles we are facing through focused prayer. Focused prayer. Third point about prayer is that it must be unselfish. Now, the Jews had a popular saying during Paul's day. The saying was this: let a man unite himself with the community in his prayers. See, too often our prayers, or I can focus it personally, my prayers are focused entirely on my life or on our own lives instead of on others. Godly prayer is designed to draw us into intercession for others. A huge part of spiritual warfare is intercessory prayer. Actually, did you notice in verse 19 and 20 that Paul did not pray that his own chains be removed? Wouldn't he normally think that? Here's a guy furthering the gospel, and he's going to send out a letter. You would think he would say, guys, pray that these chains are removed. He doesn't even mention it. Why? Well, we're going to get there, because there was something so much more crucial that didn't even make the list. It wasn't about himself. Paul wasn't praying selfishly, even though he could say, yeah, but those are good motives, because then he would be free. Regardless, he wasn't praying selfishly. You know, sometimes our prayers can have really good intentions, but they can be selfishly centered and very unbiblically based. Paul's prayer here for his own life was this: that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Isn't that amazing? Here's a guy in jail. Don't worry about the chains. He doesn't even bring it up. I'm in chains. Don't worry about praying about that. This is what I want you to pray for. Whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. See, the real battle, according to Paul's spiritual maturity, was not that Paul was in chains or in prison, but that his circumstances posed a threat for him to stop a fearless proclamation of Jesus Christ as Messiah. Paul understood the enemy's tactics very, very well. Paul knew that what didn't matter was that he was in prison. His circumstances didn't matter. Do we pray that way? Or do we pray all focused on our circumstances? God, stop these people attacking me. Stop this happening in my life. I don't like it. Paul knew what didn't matter was that he was in prison, his circumstances. What did matter was to proclaim Jesus with the captive world around him. Prayer must be unselfish. Intercessory prayer. Well, this really concludes our series. Or question, does it? Like, what do we do now? We've studied through the book, and do we high five and say we've concluded the series together? Or how do we respond? Does this really conclude it? Do we recognize, do you recognize that you are being commissioned forth in God's Word to recognize the battles before you, to put on God's armor, to invest in prayer? You know, if we don't feel that urgency of being commissioned forth, then our series here was a failure. There is an urgency in God's Word here to recognize that we are in a battle, to put on God's mighty armor that He has provided, that all point us to Jesus, and to invest in prayer. I figured it would be best if we wrapped up our series not simply by learning, but by doing. So my question for you to think about for a moment is, what battles are you facing right now? See, I hope you and I are both alert this morning, that we are not sleepy, that we recognize that there are battles before us, and doesn't mean my battle reflects your battle or vice versa. They can be very unique to our lives. But what battle are you facing? How will you love God and love others in the face of the spiritually rooted opposition and strongholds that you are encountering? So I want to ask you, will you come forward this morning as the Holy Spirit leads you, and will you fight in ways that please God? See, I don't want to give a whole bunch more dialogue because I was thinking about it and giving some examples, and I felt God convict me to say, my Holy Spirit's much better at prompting people than you are, and so just give the call to come and pray, to recognize the battle, and to come invest in prayer. So I'll stop talking, and I'll just simply invite you to come. Let's partake of what we've just learned, and let's fight the battles before us through a time of prayer. So if you feel the Holy Spirit's prompting, come and join me up here.